I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Our scripture today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Because the Pharisees didn't have any mercy on the people they called tax collectors and sinners. Jesus said, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I have a longtime friend named Christy Lomas. We met in my first church 55 years ago. We've been friends ever since. Christy is a member of Gideon's International, passing out Bibles all over the place, hotels, armed forces, elsewhere. And Christy probably speaks in 25 or 30 churches here in the Midlands about Gideon's, and he always shares the gospel. A couple of weeks ago, I was having lunch with Christy, and almost always, Christy says to the waitress, "In a little while, when our food comes, we're going to be having a prayer. Could we include any request, any concern, need you have?" Almost always, the waitress will tell us some need of hers, her family. And if Christy notices she's wearing a cross necklace, he will say, "Thank you for wearing that cross. I'm one of those Christians too. How long have you been a believer?" Well, of course, she can't stay there long. She's got other customers to look out for. But before our transaction with her is through at the end of the meal, there's a good chance that he's passed out a New Testament to her. What's going on with Christy? I'll tell you. He has a passion for sharing the greatest treasure at his disposal, which is his relationship with his Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. I used to think maybe Christy was a little too bold. Now I'm beginning to think I've been too timid. Today's scripture is about the conversion and call of one of the apostles, one of the disciples named Matthew. You know, some folks think today that all people can be divided into two groups, the good and the bad. No, not true. Not true. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. We have this spiritual disease, lethal. Lethal. Eternally lethal unless a cure is found. It's called sin. It afflicts all of us. You can divide all humanity into two groups, that's for sure. One group knows they have the illness and have found the cure, and the other group has not. Those are the two groups. The single most important and loving thing you can do for another person is help him or her become aware of that lethal spiritual illness and the cure, named Jesus Christ. Matthew, we just read a portion from his gospel. Matthew is one of my favorite disciples for several reasons. One, Matthew sacrificed more than the other disciples in order to become one of them. And the second reason that I treasure Matthew is immediately upon being found by Christ, he invited his friends to come and meet the Lord. And you know this Matthew must have been a talented, fairly educated person. I mean, he wrote one of the four Gospels. So very, very important. All right, let me set the scene for you, for our scripture lesson and for Matthew's meeting with Jesus and his conversion. Let me set the scene for you. Israel in the first century, as you know, was a conquered province of the Roman Empire. And they were occupied. They had Roman soldiers on all the streets of Jerusalem. And the Jews hated those Romans, as you can understand, despised them. They had to pay taxes to Rome, so they had taxation without representation. And let me tell you how the tax system worked. The Romans divided Israel into districts, and every district had to send a certain amount of taxes to Rome. They were allotted a quota. Well, you had to have a tax collector. Guess how the tax collectors were selected? It was the guys who paid the most money for the position. In other words, they were bought because they knew they could make a killing if they got the job. Now, the Romans said, your district must pay us a certain amount of taxes, and anything you collect over and above that is yours. And the tax collectors had the Roman army to back them up, so they had a license to steal. That was Matthew's situation. Let's compare it to today. Let's suppose that you had the authority to set up a toll booth out on I-20. Every vehicle had to stop and pay you something. And there was no standard fee. It was whatever you thought the driver could bear. So if somebody came along in an old beat-up Ford pickup, you might charge one fee. But if the next driver was in a Mercedes or Lexus or Jaguar, you might charge them a much higher fee. And if they complained, you could have them arrested. Why, you would make a killing out there on I-20 and create the mother of all traffic jams, that's for sure. Well, that was the deal that Matthew had going. And he had a plum of a district because he was set up on the major trade route between the Mediterranean Sea and Damascus, Syria. Rich people came along that he was able to extract taxes from. So that was the situation he had. But for all the money Matthew made, he paid a big price. For one thing, he was regarded as a traitor. A traitor, somebody who's sending money to those hated Romans. And everybody knew that he and all the other tax collectors were thieves. So every time Matthew looked in the mirror, he had to look at a thief and a traitor. That's a heavy load. That was Matthew's situation. First thing I want you to see about our scripture lesson for today. First, Jesus sought out Matthew. Jesus sought out Matthew, which is which is the way the Lord works. Notice verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Notice Jesus did not say, "Hey, brother, if you come to the synagogue next Saturday, I'll share some good news with you." No. He went to Matthew, broad daylight, right out there at the tax booth with some good news. While it's wonderful to invite people to Mount Horeb, I'm all for that. It's even better to take the gospel to them wherever they are, in the neighborhood, at the pool, on the golf course, around the water cooler, where people are. Don't you know that Matthew was shocked when Jesus, a reputed holy man by many, that he would approach him in broad daylight at the tax booth? I mean, no other rabbi or person connected with organized religion would even speak to Matthew. And the general public, if they spoke to him at all, they just cursed him. But somehow, Jesus radiated to him the love of God. I wish Matthew had given us more detail about the meeting with Jesus at the toll booth. What was it about Jesus that communicated so clearly the love of God? Was it his facial expression? Was it what he said? Was something in his eyes? How did he communicate so clearly the love of God? The first word, you know, from God to any person is, "You are loved." You are loved. Whoever you are, you know what's the favorite Bible verse in the entire Bible? You know. Say it with me as it begins. "For God so loved the world." Yeah. That's the first word. The second word from God to us is about the sin problem that is wrecking our lives here in this world and can separate us from God for all eternity and can end up a person in hell. But most people will miss that second word unless they hear first the first word, that God loves you. God does not say, "Now, if you stop your cursing, I might love you." God does not say, "If you stop practicing homosexuality, I might love you." God does not say, "If you stop cheating on your spouse, I might love you." No, I love you warts and all. I love you even with your sin and imperfections. That doesn't mean I'm going to leave you in that mess, but I love you where you are. I love you more than all of Elon Musk's bank accounts. Now, it's true. Before a sinner can receive the Savior, he's got to repent. But the mighty magnet drawing that sinner to Christ is the love of God. God cleans his fish after he catches them. And Jesus is at work every hour, day and night, reaching out to lost souls, and our most important task is to help him. All right, the first truth you saw there was Jesus sought out Matthew. The second truth I want you to see is Matthew's reaction. Matthew hosted a party, a bodacious party. That's Southern for large. Well, actually, that was his second reaction, I think. I believe there was a first reaction. It's not given in the Bible, but I believe it. I think Matthew went home and told his wife. And I think I can imagine him saying, "Honey, throw out those plans for redecorating the house. And forget about that seaside villa down at Caesarea that we were going to buy. Forget it. I have quit my job. And I have decided to follow a preacher around the country named Jesus." Now, if she was a normal wife, you could have heard her scream all over Capernaum, "What? You have lost your mind. But nevertheless, Matthew hosted this huge party for all his friends. That means tax collectors. Those are the only friends he had. He got them all in there. And notice the scripture. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Oh, can't you picture Matthew circulating among his guests there, making sure they had plenty of food and drink? And maybe one of the guests says, hey, Matthew, we hear you quit your job. Is that true? Yes, it's true. And I've never been happier in my life. I was sick and tired of being called a traitor. I was sick and tired of being cursed at. I was sick and tired of looking in the mirror and seeing a thief. And recently, my little boy asked me, Daddy, why do people hate us so much? And I was ashamed to tell him the answer. And then this man, Jesus, came up to me in broad daylight at my tax booth. And he told me that God loves me and has a better, much better plan for my life. And I believe he is the Son of God. And the reason I invited you here is I want you to listen to him. And I believe that if you do, you'll fall under his spell too. Now, you and I have friends and acquaintances who are just as lost as Matthew. And unless we link them up with Jesus, the trajectory of their lives is pretty predictable. It's a tale of tragedy. One mess after another, and it ends up in hell. And what a privilege and responsibility we have, because for some of those people, we might be the only link Jesus has with them. I heard about a cotton merchant in California whose company is doing lots of business with China. And when a large group of Chinese businessmen came to visit him on business in California, he organized a party for them in his big backyard out in the garden. He set up a lot of these small tables, four or five people at the table. And at each table, he placed one of his Christian friends. That's sneaky. You know, that's divinely sneaky. Because that cotton merchant had more on his mind than cotton. And it reminds me of Matthew. Notice in verse 11 that some of the self-righteous Pharisees didn't like what was going on. They were always keeping an eye on Jesus, ready to criticize. They were grumbling. Look at him. Supposed to be. He even says he might be the Son of God, hanging out with a bunch of sinners. Riffraff. What a crowd for him to be with. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But you know what the real irony there was? Those Pharisees were sicker than Matthew. Matthew knew he was a sinner. Those Pharisees didn't have a clue. Blind as a bat. Jesus cannot help. The only people Jesus cannot help are those who believe they don't need any help. Let me say that again. The only people Jesus cannot help are those who don't believe they need help. Now, it's very likely that this coming week, most of us will have interactions with approximately, significant interactions, with maybe 50 people, more or less. And the surveys show that about half of them will be lost souls. Jesus will not have any prominent place in their lives. Now, we people of faith are no less sinners than they are. But the difference is, because we have claimed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, our guilt has been transferred to Him by His grace. And therefore, we are recovering sinners. If we care about those people that we're going to encounter next week, we must, if we possibly can, point them toward Christ, toward the cure for that spiritual illness that is bound to afflict them. As our Methodist founder, John Wesley, said, no person ever went to heaven alone. You got to bring some folks with you. So here's the challenge I'm offering us today. Are you willing to point someone toward Christ? Are you willing to point someone toward Christ? Someone that you may have a unique opportunity to influence. And the folks, what a great example today the mission group to Samoa has set for us. They're going on the other side of the world to share Christ. How much easier it is for us right here. And the need is no less great right here. So we have a responsibility. Before every worship service here, I pray, and one of the prayers I offer is, Lord, I pray that at least one person in this worship service will make a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. And after the benediction, will come and share it with me so that I can say a prayer of thanksgiving. But I'm really praying a much bigger prayer than that. I'm praying and hoping that before long, in every worship service here, at least a dozen people will make first-time commitments to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And behind each new believer, there will be a Mount Horeb member who befriended that person, listened to him or her, and shared a brief word about Jesus with that person. That's my bigger prayer. Now, only God can make that happen, but we can help. I want you to notice the bottom portion of your bulletin. It's entitled Operation Matthew. And what you are to do there is to list a few names of friends or acquaintances who, to the best of your knowledge, do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you write down a name, what you're saying is, I'm willing to pray regularly for that person. And if a natural opportunity presents itself in conversation, I will share a brief word about Jesus. You see, our task is simply to grab every opportunity to share a brief word about what Jesus is doing in our lives. And after we share that word, we can then add, you know, God loves you as much as he loves me. Whatever he did for me or is doing for me, he would love to do for you. Now, I can feel some of you thinking, Brother Bill, I don't see how a few random remarks from me, simple statements from me, can make any difference in somebody's life. I mean, it might even offend them. But I got to say back to you, brother, sister, there's something bigger at work here than you. The Holy Spirit is involved. Isaiah 55 says, my word shall not return to me void, but will accomplish that which I purpose for it. Your word is not the big actor here. The Holy Spirit just supercharges it and causes it to have a significant and perhaps soul-saving result in somebody's life. So in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to write down a few names there and take it home with you. Why should you do this? Well, I can give you the answer with a true story from a missionary doctor in an overseas hospital. One day he operated on a man who was blind, had severe cataracts. He removed his cataracts and the man could see again and was very grateful. 2 weeks later, that doctor looked out the window of the hospital and here came 48 blind men holding on to a rope, and at the front of that rope was the man who was operated on 2 weeks earlier. He had gone home to his region, rounded up all the blind folks he could find, and led them in a rope brigade to a man who could restore their sight. Why did he do it? He was so grateful for sight that he wanted all blind people to have it. And here's the question for us. Are you and I so grateful for our eternal life in Christ that we would lead a rope brigade or even one person to Christ? In closing, let me tell you about one of my neighbors. I'm going to change his name. He's Bob. That's his new name. When I'm out on my morning walks, sometimes I encounter Bob in the yard. We stop and talk. And when he found out I was a minister, he pretty quickly said, I used to be in church, but I found out that one of the leaders of that church was a terrible hypocrite. So I dropped out and haven't been back since. Now, I thought about saying, Bob, if you ever find a perfect church, you and I would not be eligible to join because we're sinners. But I resisted the temptation. Bob is retired, but he has a second career. He is a professional outdoorsman. He is a real expert in canoeing, kayaking. He often leads groups on those kind of trips. About 6 months ago, he took a three-month trip to Arkansas to chart some rivers there. And when he got back, I met him in the yard, and I said, Bob, what was the most significant experience you had out in Arkansas? Without hesitation, he told me this story. He said, one morning I was canoeing down a river, and I heard the sound of puppies barking. So he said, I pulled up on the bank and started walking toward the sound, and I found two little, very small, beagle puppies. And they were filthy, covered with ticks, and terribly hungry. So I took them back to my campsite. And with tweezers, I got rid of all those ticks. And then I washed them really thoroughly, gave them a good bath, and fed them all they would take. And he said that night they went to sleep in my RV with full bellies, right there beside me. He said, well, I couldn't take them with me because I was going to be gone a couple more months. So he said, I went into a nearby town and went to the animal shelter and to see if they would adopt them, but the manager said, no, we can only take animals brought by citizens of the county. So Bob said, I had another idea. He said, I knew where the courthouse was in that town, and I figured the employees there would get off work around 5 o'clock. So he said, I went to Walmart, and I bought collars and leashes for those puppies, and I bought a poster board and a magic marker. And he said, I went to the courthouse, and I tied those leashes of those puppies to a pole there, and I put a sign in front and said, Beagle Puppies for Adoption. Free. And then he said, I sat inside the courthouse by a window to watch what happened. He said, sure enough, quitting time, a crowd gathered around the puppies. People began to take pictures of the puppies. Some people began making phone calls, probably asking permission. He said, within 30 minutes, the puppies were adopted. At that point, the Holy Spirit touched me on the shoulder and caused me to say, Bob, the Bible says that not even a sparrow falls without God's notice. That probably means, don't you think, that God loves beagle puppies? And maybe God loves beagle puppies so much that he sent you to rescue them. And is it possible, Bob, that God loves you even more than beagle puppies? Bob did not respond to me. But I'm just waiting to meet him in the yard. The next time he shows up, I'm going to say, Brother Bob, do you remember those beagle puppies that God sent you to adopt out in Arkansas? Is it possible that God loves you more than he loves those beagle puppies? And would you allow me to share with you a few steps that God has taken to show you how much he loves you? And if Bob says yes, I'm going to share the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.